Donna told me to dawdle, but since you all got quiet, I'm going to jump in and take advantage of that. Great to see everybody here at the beginning of a new study today. It's called Unlocking the Lord's Prayer. And the unlocking that we're talking about is sort of the unlocking of meaning. It's a challenge with the things of the faith that we know extremely well and recite by heart. The challenge with those things is that we can say them by heart without attaching any conscious thought to what's happening. So this gives us a chance to dig back into the Lord's Prayer, and especially today it also gives us a chance to talk about the concept of prayer itself. Because as well acquainted as we are with prayer, there are often a lot of questions that Christians have. That this gives us the opportunity to address some of those. So, perhaps not surprisingly, we're going to begin our discussion of prayer with a prayer. So if you would join me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us all together today around your word, and we pray that you bless our conversation with one another regarding prayer, regarding this means that you've given us to speak to you, to let our thoughts be known, to unburden ourselves, to praise you, to do so much, and to await your answer. In everything, we hope that over the next number of weeks, you would help us to see the prayer that Jesus has given his disciples to pray in a new light, or perhaps just to give us a shade of meaning here or there that will truly help us as we use this prayer in worship and in our private prayers as well. All this we ask in the name of our victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, does everybody have the handout? There's enough for everyone to have multiple copies at this point. We're going to start on the side of the sheet that has the Unlocking the Lord's Prayer and Session 1, the mystery of prayer at the top. And it's entitled the mystery of prayer because people have a lot of questions when it comes to this. So as you see, there, especially on side one, you'll find there's a lot of questions. And they'll give us a lot of opportunities to talk through some of these ideas and issues. We're not going to necessarily deal with all of them in here because some of them are somewhat personal in nature. And they're meant to get you to think about your own life of prayer and how some of these things might apply to you. So we'll hit some of them and not others as we go through. And you'll see how that works as we go. But starting at the first short paragraph on the page, you'll see that it says, it's a simple truth, God wants his people to pray. And in fact, somebody might say, doesn't God command us to pray? And yes, he does. He says, you should pray. And that is a reason, right? If God says do this, then we probably should do it. We should do it. But there's other reasons to pray as well. And those are some of the things we'll be talking about today. Why should we pray? Well, he promises to hear and answer our prayers. But for many people, though, prayer is not simple. And depending on questions you may have asked, questions people may have asked of you. They'll say things like, how should I pray? What should I pray? How often is enough? You know, and there's a whole series of questions that whenever the subject of prayer comes up, it can potentially be asked. So there's three bullet points there then. There's three questions. First is, what questions do you have about prayer? Secondly, how has prayer been a part of your life in the past? And third, in what ways do you want to deepen your prayer life? As you see, some of those are more personal in nature, but we'll throw it open at this point. Any of the three that you want to address, you can get us started. So, any questions that you have, or how has prayer been a part of your life? How do you want to deepen it? Wherever you want to take that, we can talk about that here as we open up.
Sure.
Well, in the beginning, when I was studying my book, prayer was not part of it. And now, I don't know about anybody else, but I talk to God all day. And I know that my girls at work, in the situation that they're at, they wouldn't get through it if it weren't for the fact that they zeroed in on God and talked to Him all day.
Yeah, right. Right. That's very interesting. Just to restate that, if you couldn't hear everything Carol said, at the beginning of her walk with God, prayer was non-existent, or it was hard to do, not natural, maybe.
No.
And now as you've continued in your walk with God, prayer now is very natural. You can't imagine not doing it.
Right.
And in many cases, the situation in which you are placed can prompt prayer spontaneously. You know, if needs arise, your natural faith response now is to approach God in prayer, ask for His help and intervention. And I think that brings out an important point, that prayer does not come to us naturally at first. It's part of a progression, it's part of the growth of the life of faith, where we all start out, I think, learning some type of prayer by heart, but transitioning and using those type of prayers, but also then having prayer becoming more of an ongoing communication that I do with God. That's something that you learn and you recognize the need for as you become more experienced in your walk with God. Interesting. Very good. Jan?
In my life, it was, in the early years of my life, it was awkward to, for me to pray openly. And I made up my mind that I was going to keep doing it, whether it worked or not. And I sure, and as my life went on, my family would turn to me and say, Mom, would you pray? Or my friends would say that when we had something happen that was not, that was unhappy. And I felt like it was a gift. It was sitting, I was benefiting so much more by just starting out and knowing you do that.
Mm-hmm.
It worked all my life.
Yeah. You have become a designated prayer. And people
in
turn to you,
yeah.
In your family, yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes they don't like it because I pray too long. Sometimes they cheer and I'm sure I've done.
Mm-hmm. If you don't mind me asking, what type of things helped you go from being kind of reluctant to being the one that other people ask to pray?
Well, I'm sure that it was the Lord, but I can remember when I was very young, something happening, and I added on to a prayer that everybody in the room had recited,
mm-hmm.
and I thought, well, I'm going to do this, it's what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so from then on, I don't know, maybe just a word or two. I just thought about it more, or it just came easier to me. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I know that the Lord was helping me.
Right.
The Lord was doing it.
Right. Yeah.
I know I wasn't doing it.
Right. Yeah, and you brought up something that I think is really closely connected to what we're trying to accomplish here, which is we're taking something that is known, in this case, the Lord's Prayer, you know, that very little children can say by heart. But what we want to do is explore it, drill back down into it, see what's there, and then we can use that as sort of a launching point. You know, now when we use it in church, of course, we can't get stuck on a part because everybody's moving through it at once. But in your private prayers, in your individual devotional prayer time, you absolutely can get stuck on parts. Like if you get stuck on thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and something occurs to you then about the will of God and praying for that, that does become a launching pad for a whole different type of prayer. And that's kind of what we're after in this class, is to talk about ways of using this very well-known prayer to kind of prompt you maybe in a new way, or maybe in an old way that gives your prayer life a little bit more shape or focus. So thank you for sharing. Sometimes it's just the determination that I'm going to do this with God's help. I want to be able to pray with and for other people. Done.
For me, it was my prayer life really became a part of who I am as my relationship with the Lord deepened. It's now a conversation, it's a dialogue, it's responding to something he'll put in my head or my heart, and it prompts me to respond. So it was intentionality in the beginning, you know, to be brave enough to pray, but then now
In the descriptions of prayer that you've heard so far, just in those who have shared it, you're hearing something very important, and that is prayer as an expression of a relationship. And I think that's a sign of spiritual maturity. That's where we're all pointed to. That's where we all want to get to. And I say that in order to contrast that with prayer as sort of asking for things, almost exclusively. And I don't say that in order to say that prayer in which you're asking for things is wrong or bad, because that makes up quite a bit of what we do in prayer. God invites us to ask. And we'll see today in some of the language of the Catechism that's leveraged against this idea of God as Father. And we're invited to pray just in the way that God tells us who He is. But I think you run into a lot of the questions that you see at the top of the sheet when someone is thinking of prayer primarily as a way of getting God to give you the things you want. Or to be a little more crass about it, God as divine vending machine. Now, what words do I have to say in order to get the results that I'm looking for? Because that's really what's beneath some of these questions. We say, what's the right way to pray? Many times what's being asked is, what's the right way to pray so that I get the results that I'm looking for? They don't say that part, but that's what they're asking. And when you get to a point where prayer is a relationship, there's the big switch that needs to flip. It becomes less of, tell me how to get what I want through prayer, and it becomes, Lord, help me to come to terms with what you want. Or that's where this whole, thy will be done, takes you finally. And you discover that through the process of prayer. Nancy.
What you said at the end is just what I was going to say. I just always feel that God has my back.
Mm-hmm.
And if He didn't have it, I'd be in big trouble.
Yeah.
You know, I don't particularly ask Him for specific things. I ask Him to guide me so that I make the right decisions concerning things.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, like I'm saying the Lord's Prayer, when I was little, you know, I just thought the prayer and I had a ritual of prayers that I said every morning, you know, my parents didn't want me and so on. But now, of course, I continually pray all day. But as Eve just saying the Lord's Prayer, each phrase has a whole big set meaning.
Yeah.
And I just pray the Lord's Prayer, it could take me a really long time.
Yeah.
Because each phrase means a certain thing. And, you know, I ask Him to guide me as to what to do, and that, and so that I know what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying I want this specifically, or this is the way it should be.
Yeah.
I just want it the way He thinks it should be.
Excellent. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And partially what that makes me think of is there's an illustration. I think it's credited to Spurgeon, the great preacher. I'm not sure about that, but anyway, the story is that there was a pastor, there were a couple of pastors on board this ship, and the ship caught on fire somehow. And the one pastor said to the other, well, let's go over here in the corner and pray about this. And the other pastor said, you know what? We can pray and pass buckets at the same time. And sometimes that's what it's a matter of. It's not just pray until I get my answer, but there's probably some things God wants you to do that will involve you in the gifts that He's given you. So certainly, by all means, pray. But pray for guidance to take the right steps. And those things often work together. So thank you for sharing that. So, Dan?
I work for a college who's important in Christian, and he was pretty devout as far as I was concerned. But mm-hmm. I knew he didn't know. And then one day, they had come back here, a group of guys, he had called up, and we have a copy of Let's Pray.
Mm-hmm.
And we prayed, 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 and I prayed always for myself. We prayed.
Right. Yeah, Dan described the situation on the job where people were gathered up to pray right then and there.
Right there. Yeah.
And that's very powerful. I mean, not even came as a surprise to me one time when I was talking to a brother pastor about an issue, and he said, let's pray about that. And I thought to myself, okay, you know, probably each go our separate ways. I'll pray about it, he'll pray about it. But no, he wanted to pray about it right then. And that was a real lesson to me as well about the immediate power of prayer. And when somebody leads you in a prayer like that on the spot, in the moment, that can be very meaningful, and it takes you right to God.
Here, one question.
Yeah,
to show you what a small person this was, this fellow came over to my car, and he told me how good his company was forming, and he could do all kinds of work, you know, schools and churches and that. And he went that day, and he introduced himself to every guy that was working on this job, about 15 guys. And told me it was Luna Haley, and here's my anticipation for the future. And then he left us, and he went and done the chimney job for a church with a little mold over it, and molded over on himself.
Mm.
And that was the end of Luna Haley. The Lord wanted him.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted him
to
he was God's person to the end.
Right.
Yes.
Carol.
Well, actually, I don't know where my mind is right now. I can't remember him. I think it was Marilyn Meyerhold's husband. And one time we were coming into church, and I don't even remember really what it was burdened on me, but I asked him to pray, and he stopped right there. And he prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And Bill Maiden was like that, if you ask him.
Yeah.
To pray. He prayed right there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's powerful. I think that is so helpful. You don't have to wait at all. Just ask, you know, go right to the Lord in that moment. Ron?
Sometimes when we're praying out loud, so worried that we're going to have the right words.
Mm-hmm.
And once we get over the fear of not being happy, in the prayer, but just being ourselves, trying to be in the moment. When I was in Florida, we had a men's Bible study, and the pastor that was leading it said that he had begun praying by himself out loud, and he found it more meaningful. And to this day, I told him, but kind of my started is in the last couple of years, we've been praying and together, and I pray out loud, and it's more meaningful because of the thought. Yes, it's not ugly, but it's kind of
great. Right. Yeah. I think, yes, I mean, we'll keep going back to those terms, I think, because that really is what's at the heart of prayer, is it's conversation, it's relationship. It's not, you know, does your subject, verb, and direct object always match up exactly right? That's not what God's looking for in prayer. It goes much deeper than that, of course.
I think of our son Dan, that told people that in the morning, before he even comes out to the kitchen, he gets down on his knees and prays. And some people made comments that they don't pray, they don't feel they have a religion, they haven't practiced their faith or anything. He said, well, before you leave the house, you gotta have your wallet, and your keys, probably your phone. You should throw them under your bed. While you're there, search them. Thanking God and asking God to do with you.
Right. Yeah. Help me find my wallet. Right. That's good. That is great. Yeah. We really need to start there. Thanks.
When people have asked me to pray for them about a specific thing, I will do it.
And that expresses really this wonderful complexity of prayer, meaning that we can pray sincerely and very boldly, Lord, give them what they're asking for, if that aligns with your will, and if it doesn't, then, as you said, teach them what they need to learn in this, or, you know, they're embedded in one of the prayers that's been used in churches for a long time, give them grace to accept this affliction. Meaning, allow them, as they're going through this trouble, to learn to rely more fully on God. And maybe that's why this is happening in their life at this time. So, excellent, excellent. Let's look into the Word and see, this is Philippians chapter 4. So one of Paul's letters to the church. This one, Church in Philippi. There is encouragement to pray that the apostle gives to the Philippian Christians and by extension to us. And let's see what that encouragement is. Would somebody read for us, please, verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 4? So here's three.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
A wonderfully rich passage there.
one that I've always enjoyed exploring. For the purposes of our discussion today, though, from those verses, what is encouragement that you can draw to pray? How is Paul talking about prayer here in a way that makes you want to do it? Does it make you want to do it? Maybe we should share it.
Because the Lord's always there.
Okay.
He's always there.
Yeah.
So why not talk to him?
Yeah.
Why not, rejoice in him?
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, because it tends to pass by very quickly as we go through those verses. But Paul says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's right there. Always. And one of the functions of prayer, in a strange way, is to remind us of that fact. Because in our natural human state, the blinders can very quickly drop. And we just get very busy and very concerned and got to get this and that done, and then this trouble arises and we forget momentarily that the Lord is at hand, and prayer gets us plugged back into what's really real. And that is, who goes with us through all of these things? Carol.
You start with, what that means to you. You are my Lord, you are my Father, I am your child, I am the child of the King,
mm-hmm.
You're my Savior, my Redeemer,
yeah.
All that, and then go through thanking Him
right.
For everything He's done for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the giving of thanks and the worship of God are hallmarks of prayer, and I want you to take a look at, see, what is this? Verse 6. This is very interesting to note. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. That's the subject in itself. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this really hit home when I was listening to a sermon one day, and the preacher said, notice where thanksgiving goes in this formula. It says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, does anything seem backwards to you about that? Donna, you're nodding your head. What's the backwards term?
It's the supplication and the thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Well.
Usually, people would say, I'll pray to God and wait for His answer, and then hopefully He'll give me something to be thankful for. Right? But Paul says, put the thanksgiving before that, before the answer even comes. And I think that aligns with what Carol was saying, and it's so true, is that our prayers really ought to be filled with the language of thanks and gratefulness. Look at what I have been given. If nothing else, I've been given new life and forgiveness in Christ, and that's something to be thankful for. However God decides to answer my specific intercessory prayers, for myself, for other people, there's still a way that I can always be thankful for it. Done.
Yeah. Lifestyle today, we're passing one another.
Mm-hmm.
Retired. It takes where I would start. And first of all, it's saying, not just your food. You start thanking God for whatever. Thank you that I got this accomplished. Thank you that you worked with me for this and whatever. Thanks for the sunshine, whatever it may be, it's on your heart. And then, of course, thanking God for His Son, Jesus, and asking Him about the food. Then He turns to me, and I basically do the same thing. The things that are important in my life. We come together. If nothing more, that's the time when we join together.
Mm-hmm.
And, sometimes
You know, it's my routine. I get my cup of coffee, don't talk to me. I go into my prayer room. Carol goes.
Yeah.
I go into my living room, and that's where I, first thing in the morning, let me go to my Bible and just let me go to prayer and let me get my coffee.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But everybody has a routine, but there isn't to say what's right and what's wrong. It's the idea that God knows us better than anybody, even our best friends. So, of course, before we meet, it's even on our list, he knows what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
Chris, please.
I just retired a few years ago. The only reason I retired was because the workplace has become very problematic in the last place. You cannot say things, you cannot say things without repercussions coming at you. Compared to what it was when I was leaving, when I first started working, or when I was coming, it's changed a lot. And I agree with it. When I returned from overseas and went to the home office, that probably the last few years. And it's almost hard for me to imagine praying at work, you know, because the people who are in charge of HR, most companies that I've worked in, the wider part of the United States, they're always on the lookout for the mistakes, cases, you actually accidentally. This person's behavior, I'm threatened by this person's behavior. A lot of that is become more involved. And the person, a couple things that if you pray over or ask somebody to pray in the workplace, that depending upon where you're at, again, if it was a CR economy, it's a little different than the other system. But to see you in the HR. And that's where I think the perfect. Yeah, I think it just depends on the culture of the company. Certainly in our overall culture, there's an increasing hostility, it would seem, to any sort of clear Christian witness. And there's sometimes a price to pay with that. But I think certainly you can't keep prayer out of anywhere. You know, if only the prayer is a silent prayer from the individual believer to God, that's still prayer. But nobody can manage that out of a location. And you're talking about, you know, out loud prayer with somebody else. But right, I understand it's a challenge to be sure, and part of what Christ was very upfront about and saying that, you know, people will hate you because of me. He said it. So we have to come to terms with that sometimes.
Yeah? I just have to say, I taught school for 35 years, and I had a little ritual that I carried every day, but it was not permanent, it was a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That we did well during the day.
Mm-hmm.
And it really didn't. No, I think some other people did too, but toying in, my last year was 98, you sort of had a feeling that they did not think that was a good way to 35 years.
Yeah.
But I still want to associate with some younger people that teach and that I'm interested in.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Kim Walsh and I were both coaching in a Class D league, and his voice was great. And before every game, so I was I'll do this with my kid. And so I said, all right, everybody, put your hands together, put your head down. And, you know, just, yeah, he's going to pull his Kim Walsh.
No!
That blew my mind.
That's if you're going to be known for something, prayer, that's pretty good, I would say. Anything from Philippians 4, encouragements to pray. Ron.
In the story of the pastor always believing, giving thanks in all things, that he was held up and rocked. And he had these three prayers in advance. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have enough money. I thank you, Lord, that I wasn't shot. And I thank you, Lord, that there weren't more people around me than I was in all things. So, we can give thanks in all things.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent example. Thank you. Arvis.
I would just suggest that before even giving thanks, we worship God, our Father, who art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. You know, we're worshiping him first, and then we're giving him thanks, and then we're making.
Right, right. Yeah, all those things are of a piece, I think. You don't have to necessarily distinguish one against another. If you're worshiping God, you are thanking him. Right? I mean, just to acknowledge him is to say thank you. And we're getting to what you're talking about, which is the Lord's Prayer, where you start is with the Father. Right? But we're not quite there yet. Anything else from Philippians 4 that you'd like to touch on as an encouragement to pray? Hilder.
I have a note. And it's, you know, it certainly ties in with, you know, Stephen's ministry, which we're, you know, in the process of establishing here. The note says, troubled people ought not be alone. For this is why God created the fellowship of the church. Also, to be gloomy before God is not pleasing to him, although he would permit us to be depressed before the world.
Okay. Yeah.
It's interesting.
Right. Thought. Relating to the rejoicing, you know, that Paul talks about here. And one pastor I knew very well was great at the languages. You know, he said, when it said those are rejoices that appear in these verses, those are imperatives. In other words, Paul's not saying, hey, you might think about rejoicing if you want to. It's, you rejoice. Do it. And that's what he's talking about is, and the text itself makes this clear, it's joy in the Lord. It's deriving your joy from God and who he is, which really is another word for worship, which is kind of what Artis is getting at. Is that joy comes from acknowledging who God is and what he has done, and you can rejoice in the Lord and be dealing with a lot of really bad, awful stuff, and you can be doing those both at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. You know, Paul's not saying rejoice in the bad things. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. You always have a reason to have joy because you have Jesus Christ. And then the other thing, and I think this may relate to the one note that you were talking about, you need never be alone, it's this idea of supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. What is supplication, anyway? You know, people walk around like, I'm doing supplication prayers today. Really? What's that?
Praying for others.
Okay, yeah. You are, it's hidden in the name, right? Supply. Supply us with, and in the church when we talk about
supplication or intercessory prayer. And intercession is a request that you're making on behalf of someone else. So there's a step in there that it's hidden in the term itself. So, Mary Ann, please.
Well, again, the ending is so positive.
Yes.
And it tells that what has, if we're talking to the Lord about what is bothering us, our emphasis, what our emphasis should be, and that rejoice, I probably, you probably, is a command. There's an exclamation mark there.
Right.
So we speak it. When there's an exclamation mark, we rejoice. I mean, it isn't like this little mandy-pandy, little soft word.
Yeah.
It's a strong word.
Right.
It's an action word, almost. It might even be a verb. Rejoice. Mm-hmm. You know, do something.
Right.
And then we rejoice in all these wonderful things that are listed at the end.
Yeah.
Whatever you learn to rejoice, put it into practice.
Right.
So you ask, but in the end, we're being told, be positive.
Yeah, occupy your mind with
these other things. I think a philosophical statement that the more you dwell on the negative, the more you are pulled down.
Mm-hmm.
But always be aware that it's been very helpful to me. All the wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm troubled, it does help me to think of all the good things that
happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for that. Mm-hmm. And what does Paul say will happen when you pray? Mm-hmm. I mean, he makes a solid if-then in this verse. What is a result of prayer that Paul promises?
He's
God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You mentioned it twice.
Mm-hmm.
7 and 9.
Yeah. Right.
Can't get better than that.
No, it can't. And if you push that a little further in 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So something that depends on your understanding it means, right, what's the human, I've got to know how it works. And then I'll have peace. If I just can figure it out and know why, then I'll have peace. And Paul says, when you pray, God will give you a peace that does not depend on you understanding. Isn't that welcome? I mean, maybe not. Maybe you're the type of person who I have to know why, and only then will I have peace. But what this is saying is that God makes a peace, a shalom, wholeness available to us apart from us understanding how this works or what's going to happen. And that I find extremely comforting. And he says, that's what you get when you pray. And I think we've all experienced that to one degree or another, that when you unburden it and give it over to God in prayer, something descends upon you. Yeah. And that's the peace that surpasses understanding that is promised.
One of my examples of power for one night, because I've been little for 5 years, I got on my knees, and I hadn't got on my knees probably for 20 years. I prayed that there must be someone out there that I could care for.
Mm-hmm.
Within 2 weeks, my sister called me and didn't know about my questions. I had 3 of my girlfriends on the trip. And I had some church business, so I called a certain Janice. And we had, you know, we've known each other for years, but we talked and we were on the phone for almost an hour. Mm-hmm. And she said, well, I have tickets for a football game. That was the beginning of my very successful life. Yes.
Yeah.
I was blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Watch what you pray for.
Watch what you pray for. That's what you pray
for.
You better start praying again.
Yeah.
grew up too bad, but
in the middle of the page, you see there's two bullet questions. We won't talk about those right now, but I'll just leave these for your own edification, I guess. Especially the one about reflecting on your routine and your schedule. And some of you, I mean, just in what you have shared with all of us, have indicated you have a routine that really works for you, and you're to be commended, I think, because prayer really does deserve that sort of intentional setting aside of time for people who are heavily scheduled. It's a good idea to make prayer an appointment. Put it right there on your calendar with the rest of the things and places you need to be and things you need to do, because you know that you need it. You'll benefit from that. Even the Jesus' disciples needed guidance in praying. We're directed to go to Luke chapter 11. So let's head there. And this is setting us up really for everything else that comes afterwards. Luke 11, verses 1 through 10. Somebody would like to read those, Mary Ann, please.
One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened."
Nice. Excellent. So one thing that I think is worth pointing out at the beginning of this time that we're talking about the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord's Prayer was the answer to a request. You recognize that? The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray." And in their own way, they're asking, "What should we say? How should we do it?" And you know, they knew already. I mean, there was a well-developed sense of liturgical prayer that they had learned in the synagogue and at the temple. That was already in place. They knew what prayer was, but they knew that John the Baptist had been teaching the group that surrounded him a certain way to pray, and so they thought they would ask Jesus, same thing, teach us how to pray, how should we do it? And so the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer is Jesus saying, "Here's how to do it." And so I think that's always interested me, that the prayer itself is an answer to prayer, if you want to think of it that way. Or at the very least, it's the answer to a request. And the request being, teach us how. So that's why we return to it from time to time, is that if you really want to know how to pray, Jesus tells us.
And so it behooves us to really dig back in and see, well, how did he teach us what to do? What was important in his prayer? And if it was important to Jesus, then we better try and come to terms with it ourselves and, you know, implement that in our prayer lives. But along with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has a ton of things to say about prayer as well. It becomes a whole situational teaching experience where he goes into some prayer principles. What are some things that you took from what Jesus says there about prayer, in addition to the Lord's Prayer itself? Okay. Yeah. And that follows up on that little story he tells about the guy who won't get out of bed even though it's his friend. Mm-hmm. Just because it's his friend, but it's the boldness. Some translations say the impudence. The fact that he would come over here in the middle of the night and knock on my door and not leave me alone until you get your bread. Jesus says, be that guy. Be the door knocking guy. Don't give up. Keep coming to God in prayer. Isn't that an interesting thing that Jesus holds up before us? He basically says, kind of emulate that as you pray. What I found personally that's interesting is that if you take that to heart and you do that, what you may find is that your prayer changes over time. And what you started knocking on the door asking for can over time change into something else as you learn, well, maybe that isn't what God wants me to have. Maybe he wants me to have something else. But I'm going to keep knocking and see what he ultimately gives.
You may get a shot.
Probably not God. If you personally knock on somebody's door, you may be risking something there. Anything else that you drew out of that passage about a prayer principle that Jesus is teaching? And if you are acknowledging God as your Father, what's that an expression of? Love, family. That's family language. Father, son, or daughter. You know, and that's all intentional. Everything Jesus says here is absolutely intentionally placed so that we don't think of God as the impersonal force of the universe or God the judge who's going to hammer me if I step out of line. It's Father. Father. That is, there's so much packed in. And I believe that's meant to be an invitation. Just calling God Father is an invitation. Art.
I'd like to know why in Marianne and Holly's Bible, deliver us from evil with us out. And King James is in red. That's part of what Jesus said.
Oh, that gets into things we've talked about before, variations in translations and the age of manuscripts and things like that.
This is the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm. Well, and if you go from gospel to gospel, you'll see what we speak in church is a composite of the four gospels. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim from any one gospel. And we're piecing it together from the Spirit.
In my Bible also, there's a footnote that says some manuscripts have temptation.
Right.
Deliver us from evil. But then my own answer is temptation would, lead us not into temptation. Evil would be a temptation. So it's kind of reiterating what temptation means.
It can be that. I mean, it has more to do with the manuscripts that have been discovered since the time that St. James, the King James Version was translated.
And then people also, for them, it's the kingdom of power and
yeah.
whatever. And also.
Yeah. The only thing that translators are doing there is saying, this older manuscript that we found, that phrase doesn't appear. So we're not going to put it in. It doesn't mean that they don't think Jesus said that or anything of that nature. It's just there's an ongoing, you know, what can blow your mind, blows my mind, is that to this day, we are discovering new copies of the New Testament. And some of which are older than the ones we thought were the oldest. So what text translators do is compare the one to the other. And there's never been a case where translators have looked at one and the other and said, this doesn't agree. That's the marvelous thing. You know, and Dead Sea Scrolls is a prime example of that. I don't have time to get into that whole story, but what they were able to do is take two texts of Isaiah that they figured were 1,000 years apart from each other and compare them side by side. And what they discovered is that the only differences were in how a few places named in the text were spelled. Everything else was essentially the same. So that's an enormous confirmation for Bible believers that the text that we have is the text that was given in the first place. So you just have Bible scholars being very careful about saying that in this early manuscript, a certain phrase wasn't in there. One that appeared maybe a couple hundred years later, now, deliver us from evil, is in that text. So just so we are aware, sometimes phrases get inserted. How come? Well, because people see, well, in Matthew or Mark, it said this, so we'll fill in the blank. But that's what's going on when there's variations in the text like you've noticed.
I think that's a very important part of the Lord's Prayer.
Right. Sure. It is. And it appears in other Gospels, so that's why we say it. Dan?
When a young man decided to become a rabbi, the first thing he was told to do was to copy the Bible word for word. And that was his first job. And when he got done, they did that. One word was wrong. Mm-hmm. That's it for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was changing God's word, and that's why God's word is many things for our day.
Yeah. And if you're really interested in digging into how we got the text that we have, and what the scholars call transmission of the text. Take a look at Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because he goes into great detail about who the scribes were and what their job was, and if they messed up, what they were supposed to do, which is crinkle it up, throw it away, and start over again. The closest thing to a copy machine that you could imagine in the ancient world is what got us our Old Testament. That's perfect.
And then I started reading the small catechism.
started reading it, and the Lord, I wish they had that in my congregation, because the reading it actually breaks down, it was through the Lord's Prayer, and it was the first time I'd ever actually read something that said, think about this,
right?
This is what they're saying here.
Yeah.
And, keep repeating the same thing over and over again. And it's like the family's responsibility to ensure their children understand that sort of thing. So, only relatively recently, why they look at it in a way that they've never been able to see.
Yeah. And that addresses exactly the transitional questions that are on the bottom of your sheet. I mean, Chris, you have just answered, in what ways have you learned the Lord's Prayer throughout your life? And I think each of us would probably be able to say that at some stage of our life, we learned the Lord's Prayer, we memorized the Lord's Prayer. We were able to say it word for word with everybody else. But you learn the Lord's Prayer, it becomes something you know by heart over time and experience, and as you use different resources, and as you try, as you learn, praying in the Lord's will, thy will be done, takes on a whole new meaning. I would suggest it's endlessly giving, it's endlessly rich. And it makes sense because Jesus gave us this prayer, so that as we pick it up, learn what the words are, and then as our life goes by, we attach the meaning to it through a process of being in the Word, picking up resources like Small Catechism and others that help us to really hang meaning on each of those phrases. So that is all whetting your appetite for next week, which is when we actually start with the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. If you just flip the page over, you'll see where we're going with that. We're going to take a look at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer and the meaning that Luther came up with in his Small Catechism to that opening, and then talk about some questions and go to some places in the Bible that help us to flesh out what it means to call God our Father. Because the Father part of that is really extremely important, but so is the pronoun. The our is pretty important as well, even though we tend to concentrate on the Father part of that, which is probably right. But there's a lot in the our as well. And even the art in heaven part. As a little kid, you probably learned at some point that art is not God's name. But that means something else entirely. And there's meaning in that as well. So that's where we'll go next time. And thank you to everybody for participating and talking about prayer. We never get to the bottom of it, I don't think. And that's, I think, to help us keep doing. So let's close with a little bit more prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together here today, for setting us around your word, and help us to take great encouragement for prayer in what we have seen today. You have told us a number of things, that when we pray, we need not be anxious, and that we need not be consumed with worry, because we have the opportunity to approach you and to pray with great thanksgiving in our hearts, setting our intercessions, our supplications before you, and believing in your promise that when we do this, you supply us with a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that guards our hearts and minds in Christ. Along with that, Lord, you tell us that there are a whole host and variety of things that we can occupy our minds with, things that are pure, trustworthy, lovely, good. Teach us to do that. There's so much negativity and
tragedy and terrible things that invade our minds without our even them asking them in. Teach us how to pray and to think in a way that honors you and that puts you front and center in both heart and mind. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us to learn it day by day as we come before you, and help us to truly look forward to the ways that we know and trust that you will answer our prayers. In Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.